Well, will you turn back with me into Mark chapter 8? And I realize that the passage that we read deals with a number of circumstances and situations in the Lord's life and ministry. But I want us to begin with the healing of this blind man in Bethsaida. If I say I grew up with miracles, you'll understand me, I hope. Because I grew up in a Christian home, as I'm sure many of you did. Sunday school and church were a part of my childhood. And of course, particularly for a child, the miracles of Jesus, the stories that surrounded those miracles, the accounts that we have of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ did during his ministry, that those miracles, well, you grew up with them. They were part of the way in which your understanding of the world was woven together, if you like. And of course they became familiar. Now that can work both ways, can't it? We can sometimes become so familiar that we say, when we hear again of how the Lord Jesus Christ would feed 5,000 people more than 5,000 people from just a few loaves and fishes, and we say, yeah, I know that story. Remember that one? Heard it many times. And so they become somewhat familiar. It's not a bad thing, therefore, at times to come back again and just say, well, what actually did happen here? And to just contemplate again the reality that these things were done by the Lord Jesus Christ. That people knew the immediate blessing of these miracles, a healing or being fed, knowing God's provision for them. And to come back to that again is a good thing. Of course, familiarity is also a good thing in the sense that we need to know that our God is a God of miracles. We need to remind ourselves of that again. That our faith, our walk with the Lord, our Christianity is not based upon simply a set of beliefs to be adhered to, a code of life, a code of living. But indeed, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came doing the most wonderful things, and they are not of this world. They're from that which is beyond this world. They're from a God who stands outside of the normality of our lives and the mundanity of our lives sometimes, but actually comes into our world doing wonderful things and continues to do wonderful things in our world. We need to be mindful of that. I think the miracles which deal with the blind receiving their sight have a particular attraction to us in some ways. We love to. There are many. There are a few in the sense that it's difficult to separate one from the other sometimes, isn't it? The stories become woven together in our heads. But there are a number of instances where the Lord Jesus Christ restores or gives sight to somebody who's never had it. And of course we see in that the immediate sense in which the Lord, well, he meets a need. We always need to remember that with the miracles. Yes, they have a greater purpose. Yes, they are there. They are there to show us things about him and to reveal things about the purposes of God. But the truth of the matter is, at that particular moment, the Lord Jesus Christ came perhaps to an individual, perhaps to a crowd, and he ministered to them, to their needs. He drew close to that person. We see it here with this man. He He deals with that individual. He deals compassionately, lovingly, sees their condition, recognizes their condition to be a condition of great need, and is able to relieve something of their suffering. It's good to contemplate that, isn't it? Not to simply say, well, these were things that Jesus did when he was on this earth. Of course, yes. They are associated with his earthly ministry. But this is the Saviour who we know, who lives, who is still our Saviour, our Lord, and who still deals with us with compassion and with love and meets our needs. And we would have to say, many of us would be able to testify that the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives, not least in taking hold of a sinner and making that sinner into one who is acceptable in the sight of God and able to live their lives in the growing knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and of service for him, that's a miracle, isn't it? That's a part of the ongoing miracle of our Saviour. And of course, restoring sight to a blind man, as we have here. Well, I'm sure we've all heard wonderful sermons of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ opens the eyes and how that can then be taken in its truly spiritual sense. That all those who know him, all those who find in him a Saviour, all those who rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ have in that very true sense had their eyes opened. They've been allowed to see. There's one particular account in John's Gospel, John chapter 9, one that we tend to remember. And there's a man, his sight is restored, and then the Pharisees come and they're questioning him. And they're pressing him. And his final answer really to them is this: look, you're asking me lots of questions. I just need to tell you this. I was blind, and now I can see. That has to be the testimony of everybody who knows the Lord, isn't it? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if he means that to you tonight, then you're able to say, I was blind, but now I see, by his grace, because of the miracle that he has wrought in my life. Of course, this particular miracle, well, unless maybe I've got a quirky frame of mind, I'm not quite sure. I probably have, actually, to be honest. But there's a couple of things about this particular miracle that, they make me think. Again, I was saying about, you come back to these things, you think, hang on a minute. A couple of, I would say there were twists to it, if you like. Twists in the sense that, first of all, I'd ask the question. You can nod, if you like, and agree with me, or you can say, oh, you poor boy, you've got it wrong. But the first thing I notice is that this man, he doesn't seem to have been just healed by a word. Why was that? What do you say? Yes or no? Am I strange, or is that a genuine question that we would ask? The question is it something to be worked out? Why was this man not healed immediately? Why did the Lord have to go through this process? To spit on his eyes, yes, that's right. And then he wasn't healed straight away. Yeah. I don't know how long. Let's carry on and we'll see. It's a question worth asking, isn't it? You see, well, one thing's absolutely sure. The Lord Jesus Christ could have said, your sight is restored, and that's it. Happened at other times with other conditions. It happened. Others were healed of blindness in other ways. It wasn't a necessary process for the man to be healed. Not in terms of his eyes anyway. Because we know that our Saviour, we know that the Lord was able to just speak a word. He chose to go this way. I'm not going to try and answer that question immediately. I'm not going to try and necessarily wholly answer it, because I think there are mysteries in Scripture and we must admit when our understanding fails. The other question that goes through my mind, slightly different kind of question really, why the secrecy? Why, when they brought this man to him, did he lead him away from the crowds, away from the village, away from the where everybody was, and then having healed him, he said, "Don't go back to the town. Don't tell anybody. Go home." Let's find out what we know about miracles first, shall we? There's no doubt about it that the express purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ doing these miracles. Yes, of course, they were done in compassion. Yes, of course, the Lord responded to the needs that were in front of him. But we're told as well that through these miracles, we can discover who the Lord Jesus Christ is. John chapter 9 talks about the works of God being displayed in him. That it was evident that this was God in Jesus. This is Jesus and his Father, the Father and the Son. This clear demonstration, "I and the Father are one," says the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able to do the works of God. And they reveal him. Another place in John, Jesus says to those who are showing doubts, and he says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Well, isn't that condescending? Isn't that merciful of God? Isn't that wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ would give them that which would help faith? An enabling to believe. Another place, again, it's John's Gospel that reveals so much of the truth about this. "I told you," says the Lord Jesus Christ, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." So it goes beyond simply the miracle in itself. The miracle testifies to Jesus, to who he is. How were we to know? How were the disciples to know without these miracles? They testify. And in John chapter 10, the Lord says, "Even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." I suppose what is perhaps most telling is the reply that was given to John. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is imprisoned and will die in prison. He's executed in prison. And we're told in Matthew 11 that when John heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering, we know this wasn't, of course, John's first encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is John now finding himself, his own ministry, his own service, has been curtailed. He's been taken as a prisoner. So John sends word by his disciples, and the question that he sends to Jesus is this: "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" John longed for that confirmation. This is God's work. This is the promised one. This is the Christ. "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Do you know what Jesus' answer was? Do you recall that? "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them." Of course, the Lord is actually referring to what they would know. To what John would know, Isaiah 35. spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And that's in both senses, isn't it? These miracles testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't suppose it's not an accident, is it? Scripture is not accidental. Scripture has purpose. And the very next passage that we were able to read earlier deals with that very question. Jesus, as they're on the road, turns to his disciples. And he says, who do people say that I am? Oh, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say one of the other prophets. And then the question, who do you say that I am? Many will tell you that Mark's gospel hinges on that passage in Mark chapter 8. What's it about, actually? What is the gospel about? It's about who Jesus is, isn't it? It's about who Jesus is. Who do you say that I am? I have to say this. Every single one of us in this room this evening needs to answer that question. Many I know have answered that question, have recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, but the question is, that is the most important question anybody can ever consider. Who is Jesus? What is his purpose? Is he to be simply regarded as a good man, a man with some interesting teaching, much of which we would want to take on board? Well, you could say that, but I think probably with C.S. Lewis, I'd have to say, well, yes, but with the other claims he made, to be God who had come in the flesh, to say that this same good man went of his own accord to a Roman cross to die there. What was it C.S. Lewis said? You'd either have to be mad or bad, or who he says he is, the Son of God. The Son of God sent into this world, God himself entering into our world so that we may understand him, so that we may know him. Who do we say Jesus is? Who do you say that he is? Peter's testimony is clear. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. We're not dealing here with the teachings of a good man, a clever man, a wise man. We're dealing with the Christ, the one that God has sent into this world. Just come back with me for a minute, because I can't kind of leave these questions alone, really, for a moment. And I think they do, I think answering, at least partly answering the questions that I've raised, helps us to know a little bit more about Jesus. You see, come back to this business of spitting on the man's eyes. And then, first time, what do you see? I see men like trees, you know. It's not quite there yet. What's that? The first thing that strikes you is this. And if you like, you answer the two questions in one almost, really. This man is brought to Jesus by his friends. They obviously, Jesus is known to them. What Jesus is able to do is known. They brought this man in confidence that he's able to help their friend. They are believing, therefore, to a degree. We don't know to what degree, but they're believing sufficiently in what Jesus is able to do for him, because they brought him. But then he takes the man out of the town, away from the crowd. Well, one thing we can say about that for sure is that Jesus is here dealing with this man, this blind man, whatever might have been there for the crowd, whatever might have been there as part of the wider testimony of the miracles, Jesus leads him aside because he's dealing with him. Isn't that a precious thought? Because isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ does for all who know and love him? That he deals with you and he deals with me. Never mind the crowd for the moment. Never mind the wider testimony. He's dealing with this man. And there's a sense as well in which the way in which he deals with this man, it's so tender, it's so encouraging. You see, one of the things that Jesus will say at times when he is going to help somebody, he'll say, well, do you believe? Do you have faith? And invariably the answer is, well, kind of. Because that's where many of us are, isn't it? When we're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves in that first place, and you'd have to say, well, if it depended upon me, I don't suppose I'd come. If it depended upon my faith, I guess I'd remain blind. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants faith. He wants to encourage faith. He wants to encourage faith in this man. And the very process by which he heals him, whatever other purpose there is in it, I don't claim to know all the answers, whatever other purpose there is in it, what is clear is this: the man is encouraged to trust. He's encouraged to believe. The Lord takes him so far. The Lord's doing, oh, he's doing something. He's beginning to work. He's beginning to do his work upon my eyes. He's being encouraged. A man who might, I don't know whether his friends dragged him there or whether he came willingly. But what the Lord does for him lifts whatever feeble faith he has, nurtures it, fans that glimmer of faith into a flame so that he can trust and believe. The healing is enough, not quite complete, but the healing is enough for him to say, well, yeah, I can see something. I think there is something in that of how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with us. If he demanded of us that we have complete faith as soon as we come to him, well, how many of us would ever come? How many of us, in the strength of the faith that we have, that glimmer of faith, that hopefulness that we have, how many of us in the strength of that could ever truly put our confidence, our trust and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? But that's not the way he works. He doesn't demand that we are there in our faith. He takes this poor, trembling, weak, suffering man, and he encourages faith, trust, enough to believe, to go on, to be restored, to have his eyes opened. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged when I see how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with each one of us, with this man. Never mind the crowd for the moment. He's taken him away from the crowd. He's gone aside with him. He's dealing with this man. He's dealing with his eyes. He's dealing with his soul. He's dealing with his heart. You know, it's not by any means clear that everybody who was healed by Jesus actually came to faith in Jesus. In fact, there are some characters, and you'd wonder what on earth they'd understood of what the Lord had done for them. But there's a real sense here in which this man, body and soul, is being brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is patient with us. He's merciful with us. This is what grace really is. It's dealing with the undeserving, rather frail, rather weak, rather faithless individual, and it's cultivating and encouraging and fanning the faith that is there, that we might be enabled to put our trust in Him. That's His work. That's His work of grace. That is what grace is. That's where we're able to say, faith, but as the Apostle Paul says, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So, just a little bit more. Why not the crowd then? Why away from the crowd? Again, many explanations. If you read the commentators, they've got all kinds of explanations. And I'm not going to try and rule on any of them. I don't think that's what we're here for. But what does encourage me is this. So much of what the Lord Jesus does doesn't really accord with our expectations, does it? You have here the Lord doing just what we would think was the wrong thing to do. His ministry is a ministry to people. There are many following after him, and there's a testimony that comes from these miracles. Well, the modern mind says, well, maximum exposure. You know, people have got to see this. If they don't see, how will they know? So it's rather refreshing when the Lord says, I'm just going to deal with this man. He knows his way. It's counterintuitive. It's against everything we would expect. Our minds say, no. If you're going to attract a following, and of course remember that his disciples at the time thought that what he was doing was claiming his kingdom, his present kingdom at that time. If you're going to attract a following, you need to get the crowds. But Jesus deals with the man because he knows the heart and he knows the need and he knows those who are his. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. Jesus is dealing with this man. It's about him. It's not about the crowd. It's a wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ does not conform to our expectations. Again, we read on, didn't we? After that wonderful confession, Peter, his disciples, that confession, we believe you are the Christ. But then the Lord begins to tell them, well, if anything was against all their expectations, all that they assumed that the Lord Jesus Christ had come to do, it's what he has to say to them next. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Well, Peter says it for us all at that point, I think. No, surely not. That's not what we expected. That's not the plan we've got. But then the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't follow our plan, does he? Doesn't conform to our expectations. And if it was difficult to understand why the Lord didn't want the whole world to witness this particular miracle, how much more difficult it is to understand when he says, My mission will be accomplished in suffering and in dying. How do we make sense of any of these things? How do we really make sense? Well, I said, you know, I come to this miracle and I've got these questions. Well, why this? Why that? How do we make, well, ultimately, actually, it begins with trust, confidence. It's the Lord Jesus Christ we're dealing with here. He knows. What does Proverbs 3 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And yet we want to understand. Well, the Lord sometimes graciously gives us more understanding, but the first command is this: trust him. He knows what he's doing. He's not conforming to the expectations of this world. He's carrying out what he knows he has come to do. It's against expectations. Peter got into trouble because of it. You haven't got in mind the things of God, you've got in mind the things of men. And that's the danger, isn't it? We bring our earthbound questions to Scripture. And the simple answer is this. You have to trust. You have to believe. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. And His way is perfect. Amen.